Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. And amen. Turn to someone this morning. Tell them how good-looking they are, and you can be seated. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. We're going to the book of Judges. Judges is in the Old Testament. It's right before Ruth and Samuel. It's right after Joshua. You can open up to that. While you're doing that, I want to make mention of two things. One, on your way out, you're going to get a bookmark like this. It's talking about a nonprofit called Choose Life Mississippi. And this is a nonprofit that supports a whole bunch of pregnancy centers all over Mississippi that help people learn about how to parent and how to have a child, and gives them ultrasounds and life and relationship skills, compassionate counseling, prenatal and parenting classes. And it also helps people learn about adoption education and referrals, and also supplies maternity, infant clothing, all of those types of things. So it's a neat, neat deal. And they also are the ones who have the license plates. For those of you who may have seen the license plates that have the two kids on it, Choose Life. You can actually buy one of those license plates for $31, and a bulk of that will go back to Choose Life Mississippi. So this is just a little bookmark telling you how to do that. You'll get that on the way out. That's what that is. Next weekend, you do not want to miss it here at Word of Life Church, and you want to bring your family with you. By family, I mean any member of your family, as well as your children. If your children can sit still long enough in church, they're invited into our sanctuary worship experience here. I want to see you worship the Lord in front of them. I think it's very powerful. But what we're going to do next weekend is we're going to take communion in such a way that honors the matriarchs and the patriarchs of our family. And what I mean by that is that there are people in our families who their decision to serve God has had a trickle-down effect in our families. And because they made a decision to serve God, now we're serving God and our children are serving God, we want to honor them with communion. And so we're going to end the service with worship. And while that worship is going on, we're going to have the matriarchs and patriarchs of the family who made decisions for Christ that impacted their whole families come down, get the communion elements, and bring it back to their family and serve their families communion. And we want to do that to honor the matriarchs or patriarchs, or as well as to create some, because some of you may be 20 or 28 years old or 38 years old or 42 years old, and no one in your family is serving God. And what you're doing in this moment is you're saying, look, I might not have any family sitting next to me who's serving God, but what I am believing is that my decision to serve God is going to pave the way for a row filled with grandkids, maybe later on in the future, who are serving God because I made a decision to serve God with my life. And so I think it's going to be a really powerful weekend and really honor-filled and those types of moments. And I can't wait for my grandmother to be here so we can honor her and she can serve my family communion. All of those types of things. But with that, I think it's going to be neat. You don't want to miss it. You want to bring your family with you. And if possible, I think it could be fun for you to sit with your family. It's going to be a neat experience. This weekend is all about consecration. And I am super, super excited about it. I'm going to talk about three REs. They're going to put them on the screen. Three REs: relationships, removal, and reorder. Everyone say relationships, removal, and reorder. We're going to talk about these things this weekend. I've been reading a book. Do I have any other readers in the house? I mean, anybody who enjoys reading. I believe that leaders are learners, if nothing else. I used to say leaders are readers, but a lot of people came up and said, I don't like to read. Well, I'm like, well, you can learn. Like, you could take an audio book or something like that. But I believe Proverbs when it says that wisdom is the principal thing. So I find that when I read, God speaks to me. When I pray, I ask for wisdom. But when I read, I get the answer to that prayer, and God gives me wisdom. And one of the books that I've been reading, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, is this book called Boundaries. If you're in a relationship with like anyone, mother, father, child, spouse, this is a good book to read. And in one of the chapters on page 95, he talks about the difference between hurt and harm. And Dr. Henry Cloud is a counselor, and he counsels a lot of people, marriages, families, but he also counsels business people and helps them achieve more in their business. And he was counseling this one business person who had a business partner who was not living up to their end of the bargain, and it was affecting the company negatively. And so he was coming him to counsel on this, and so Dr. Henry Cloud asked him, well, have you had that conversation with your business partner yet? And this is how this kind of plays out. So I'll read it to you. I'm on page 65. I need to be on page 95. There we go. He said, but if I told him what I wanted to, wouldn't he be hurt by that? Jason asked. I said, sure, he might be hurt, I said in response to his question. So what's your problem? Well, I wouldn't want to hurt him. And let's just stop right there. Have you ever been there before? Like, have you ever been, like, feeling like, I need to tell him that, but I don't want to hurt him? It's like, you have something on your face, but it's like, I don't want to be the one who tells you you have something on your face. Or, like, you see someone who's dating someone they shouldn't be dating, and it's like, I know that that's not good, but, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to get them mad at me, or I see the way they're kind of governing their life, and it's not good, but I don't want to hurt them, or I don't want to, you know, have them pull away from me. So this is where this guy is at. And this is what Dr. Henry Cloud said back to him. He said, I'm sure you would not want to hurt him, I said, but what does that have to do with the decision you have to make? Well, I couldn't just make a decision without taking his feelings into account. That would be cruel. I agree with you. That would be cruel, but when are you going to tell him? You just said that to tell him would hurt him and that would be cruel, Jason said, perplexed. No, I didn't, I replied. I said to tell him without considering his feelings would be cruel. That is very different from doing what you need to do. I don't see any difference. It would still hurt, but it would not, and this is key, harm him, and that's the big difference. If anything, the hurt might just help him. Now I'm really confused. How can it be possible to help to hurt him? Well, have you ever gone to the dentist, I asked? Sure. Did the dentist hurt you when he drilled your tooth to remove the cavity? Yes. Did he harm you? No, he made me feel better. See, hurt and harm are different. When you ate the sugar that gave you the cavity, did that hurt? No, it tasted good, he said with a smile that told me he was beginning to catch on. But did it harm you? Yes, and this is so good. He said, that's my point. Things can hurt and not harm us. In fact, they can even be good for us. And things that feel good can actually be very harmful for us. Things that feel good to us can actually be very harmful to us, and things that hurt us can actually be good for us. There's a difference between hurt and harm. There's a difference. This is what I put in my notes. For those of you who like to take notes, you can put it in yours. My next screen, please. We must be willing to have tough conversations that hurt so that we can avoid harm. In my life, I'll just use me as an example. Throughout the course of my years here on earth, I have had to make many adjustments. Have any of you ever had to make an adjustment before? I've had to make adjustments in the way I govern my finances. I've had to make adjustments in the way I govern my health. I've had to make adjustments in the way I govern my marriage. I had to make adjustments when raising my kids. When I had my daughter, Ava Reese, I thought, I am the greatest parent God ever created. Like, this is the easiest child in the world to parent. Like, I'd look at other kids and their parents, like, in a restaurant. I'm like, you know, what are y'all doing with y'all's kids? Y'all need to take a page out of my book. You know, all these types of things. And then I had my son. And immediately I saw, it was not my parenting skills. It was the daughter. Like, I am going to have to up my game if this is going to work. And so with that, I've had to make an adjustment there. In marriage, I've had to make adjustments. In the way I govern my finances, I've had to make adjustments. And how much Xbox I played, I I had to make adjustments, and how much TV I watched, I had to make adjustments. And all of these adjustments came when someone in my life was willing to have a tough conversation with me, that when they said those things, it hurt. It hurt. But they loved me enough to say things that would hurt because they wanted me to avoid harm. See, there's a difference between what is hurtful and what is harmful. Sometimes you're going to have people in your life who tell you things that hurt, and they're actually the greatest people in your life. They love you enough to tell you something that they see. If you don't make a change, this is going to harm you. And listen to me, it is wisdom to pay attention to this. A wise man, the Bible says, loves correction. A fool disdains it. A fool will not listen to hurt, and it will suffer the harm because of it. Years ago, my father passed away of a massive heart attack in his 40s. I had breakfast with him. That's the last time I ever saw him. He passed away while I was at school. Years before he passed away, literally years before he passed away, I can remember vividly him and my mother talking about how he needed to go to the doctor. Years before, literally years before, but he didn't go to the doctor. You know why he didn't go to the doctor? You don't have to answer out loud. I'll tell you why. The reason why he didn't go to the doctor is he knew if I went to the doctor is going to tell me some things that are going to hurt me. He's going to tell me to adjust some things. He's going to tell me to stop eating some things. He's going to tell me to start doing some things, that if I do these things, it's going to hurt. And if I take the test, it's going to hurt because the results are going to hurt. And I know I'm going to have to change. So he avoided the hurt. And because he avoided the hurt, he suffered the harm. Because he avoided the hurt, he suffered the harm. Because he avoided the hurt, he suffered the harm. And not only did he suffer the harm, I suffered the harm. My sister suffered the harm. My mother suffered the harm. We suffered the harm because he wouldn't suffer the hurt. And friend, I'm telling you, you need people in your life who are willing to hurt you so that you don't suffer harm. You need that. And friend, I'm telling you, in your relationship with God, there's going to be some crucial moments where he's going to speak to your heart and ask you to consecrate yourself. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, God is getting ready to take the people from where they are and to where they've always wanted to be. I think it's such a fascinating parallel, because I think all of us have that in our heart. Like, we know where we could be and we know where we are. And God is getting ready to take these people where they've always wanted to be, a land that flows with milk and honey. And for 40 years, he has tried to take these people in, but they never got in. And right before they go into God's best for them, God asked him to do something, and watch what he says. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Notice, it's God's job to do amazing. It's my job to do the consecration. God's not going to consecrate me. That's my job, and I don't have to worry about doing amazing. That's God's job. My job is just to consecrate myself. My job is consecration. God's job is amazing. Now, some of you may ask, well, what does consecration mean? I'm glad you asked that. I'm going to tell you. Consecrate means to wash away and remove. To wash away and remove. To wash away and remove. For them, it was literally a physical consecration. They took their dirty outfits and the dirt that was on their bodies, and they washed it away. Now, this was not just like something to do because somebody had BO. I mean, this was an outward sign of an inward work, that I am going to strip off what does not need to be in my life so that I can get in God's best. That I know these weights and these sins, to put it like how Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 12, that if I don't take them off, will hinder me from running my race. So I'm going to lay them aside so I can run my race with patience. This is consecration. Now, we are on a 40-day prayer journey. For us at Word of Life, hopefully it continues in your life more than 40 days because you enjoy it so much and see the benefits of doing such things. But with this, we are now currently at a 40-day prayer challenge where every member of Word of Life Church is waking up in the morning in Jesus' name, hitting their knees and praying over their life. Now, here's something amazing that will happen in this process, and I mentioned it in week one. It is this. if you sow the seed of talking to God, you are going to reap a harvest of God speaking to you. And this is why praise and worship, what we just did, is such a critical component to your Christianity. That what we did was not sing. What we did is we worshiped. Singing, anybody can sing. I mean, anybody can sing anything. You can sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. That's singing. Mary Had a Little Lamb. That's singing. But doing what we just did, you have me. You have my heart completely. Over and over again, that's not singing, that's worship. In worship, you're talking to God. And the reason why this is so important is it's not just pretty to God. It is when you talk to God that is a seed. Every seed produces after its own kind. You can expect to reap a harvest where God talks to you. This is why in Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. That leading from God came from them talking to God. And the same thing is going to happen in your life. As you pray to God consistently, God's going to speak to you consistently. And some of these conversations, they are going to hurt. And this is where consecration starts. God is going to deal with your heart about, in my experience and from the Word of God, three key R's. The first one, relationships. Relationships have collateral blessing and they also have collateral damage. In fact, I would dare say that most of the drama in your life was not even a result of your bad decision. It was just you were close to someone who made a bad decision and now you're suffering drama because of them. They brought their drama into your life. And with that, it's affecting you. Like you stay up late at night and you think about it. And it's not even your drama. It's their drama, but their drama is affecting you. Because relationships have a fallout of either collateral blessing or collateral damage. An example of collateral blessing would be Joseph. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, this cat was committed to living for God. He loved God and loved God's plan for his life, so committed to it, he would not bow his knee to anything that was not God's plan. And as a result of this, the blessing of God is all over this man's life. And guess what? It not only brought blessing to him, it brought blessing to everyone around him. If he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar and his whole house was blessed. If he was in the prison, the prisoners and the prison guard was blessed. When he got in Egypt and was over the nation, Pharaoh and the whole nation was blessed simply because they were closely connected to Joseph. It's God's best that you get around so divine-filled connections that your life is blessed simply because God's blessing is all over them and you're just experiencing the fallout of that blessing. On the flip side, though, you got a guy who Dave Martin mentioned last week by the name of Jonah. And Jonah went through a season of his life. Maybe you've gone through a season like this as well where God speaks to his heart and tells him to do something. And you know what Jonah does? The complete opposite of what God tells him to do. He runs. He knows God wants me to go this way. He literally, you look at a map, goes in the complete opposite direction. And he gets on this boat and he falls asleep and a huge storm comes up and all the sailors are panicking. It's a problem when the professionals are panicking. Like if you're on a plane and the pilot opens the door, screams and starts running down the aisle, you're in trouble. And with this, the sailors are panicking. I mean, they are panicking. These heathens know someone has disobeyed God. And so they're like, did you disobey God? Nope. Did you disobey God? Nope. Finally, they wake up the guy on the bottom of the boat and they're like, did you disobey God? Yes. They kick him off the boat. And their problem was not a what, like Dave Martin said, it was a who, that he was bringing a storm into their lives because of his decisions, because of his blatant disobedience to do things God's way. It was creating havoc, not only in Jonah's life, but in the lives of those people who were connected to Jonah. And friend, I'm telling you, God knows the future better than you know your past. And God can see right now, if you stay closely connected to these people, when you get to these places in your life, the collateral damage that's going to hit them, it's going to affect you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to take you off of God's plan. It's going to take you out of God's will. And you need to separate yourself from those relationships. In the book of Joshua, God takes them into the promised land. Joshua's still there. The issue is they haven't taken over the whole land, and Joshua's about to die. Before he dies, Joshua hears from God, and he's like, look, God's saying one thing to me, and it is this. When we go and take over the rest of this land, you got to do something. You got to kick everyone out of this land who is not living for God or wanting to do things God's way. It's like, don't make excuses for them. Don't try to hang on to them. If they're not living for God or wanting to do things God's way, get them out of the land. And if they won't leave, kick them out. But do not allow these people around you. So you know what they do? The complete opposite of what God wants them to do, as so oftentimes humanity does. And in Judges chapter 1, and we'll look at this in verse number 21, you'll see examples of this. And the children of Israel, of Benjamin, did not drive out the Jebusites. And go down to verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of the B place and her towns. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did the Zephela drive out the inhabitants of the K place. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Verse 33. Neither did the Enfela drive out the inhabitants of the long B word. Over and over and over and over again, these people are refusing to do the thing that God told them to do. Which brings us to Judges chapter 2 and verse number 1. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and it brought you into the land where I swore unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And I told you, like I explicitly told you, to make no league or affiliation with the inhabitants of this land. For you have not, and you will throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What were you thinking? Why haven't you done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. Meaning, it's not my job to get them out. It's your job. But they will be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And literally, to this day, those words are echoing in Israel. Is these people knew way back when in Judges that we don't need to have these people around us. But they made every excuse in the world as to why they should keep these people in their life. And I don't know, I think people still wrestle with this today of, well, you know, they're good people, but are they God people? Well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings, but are they taking you out of the will of God? Well, you know, they're my friend, but are you your worst self when you're around them, or do you discover a better version of you? Well, yeah, but I've known them since I was 12. Do they raise your standard or do they lower your standard? Do you dream bigger after a conversation with them, or do they give any excuses as to why you don't have to be great? Over and over again, God knows that if he can't change your relationships, nothing else matters at that point. I can preach under these hot prison lights. I can pour out my guts. I mean, I can remember my message. I can rehearse it. I can plan it. I can have the screens, the lights, whole nine yards. I can pray over it, have God speak to your heart. But here's what I know. I can try to raise your standards all day long. But if you go right back to people who lower your standards, I am wasting my time. Amen. Because the reality is, you show me the five people you do life with, and I will show you who you are or who you're becoming. This is the power of influence. So put it up on the screens. This is the power of influence, and this is why God was asking them to make these changes. You can't be around them because you will become them. You'll start worshiping the gods they worship, and sure enough, they did. You'll start living like they lived, and sure enough, they did. It's the power of influence. Influence just has an aura about it. When you get around people, the spirit that is on people is contagious, my friend. The spirit about health, it's contagious. About finances, it's contagious. About a relationship with God, it is contagious. And the spirit that is on people, it will get on you. And so there'll be moments in your life where God asks you to separate yourself from those people. When I was about 17, well, when I was 17 years of age, I had a moment where I just decided, you know what, I'm going to start praying. And don't get me wrong, I'd always prayed before that, prayed, you know, over dinner and had little devotionals and all those types of things, but this was different. It was kind of like what you guys are doing with the 40-day prayer challenge. It's like, I'm going to pray. And so I was laying on my bed one night, and I had this moment where it's like, I know I need to do this. And so I got out of my bed, and without anyone asking me to, or my parents making me, or anyone encouraging me to, I just got on my knees, and I started praying, and I started praying for me that I would be the man God created me to be. And I noticed something, that as I began to talk to God, God began to talk to me. He began to direct me. See, up until that time, I always thought I'd be a businessman. I didn't want to be a pastor. I just felt like I'll be in business, and I'll help my father pastor, and the way I'll help him is I'll make enough funds and resources and all those types of things to be able to be a financial supply to the church, and I'll just help the ministry and help the kingdom of God that way. And the more I began to pray, the more God began to direct me that I was actually called to preach. And at first it was like, well, I'll go to college and get an education, learn about business, but then I'll go to Bible school and learn the spiritual side so that maybe after starting a business, I can come back and handle the business side of ministry and have a little bit of ministry training. And it's like it kept changing and changing and changing. Maybe I won't go into business at all, but I'll be the business administrator for the church. So I'll go to college, and then I'll go to Bible school, and then I'll handle the business end, because I like that end. I'll handle the business end of that for my father, because he doesn't like that end. And finally, it's like, okay, maybe I'll do that, and I'll preach one day. Okay, God, maybe I'll preach one day. And finally, it's like, just preach. And I'm like, oh, God, I lay it down at your will. Not your will, but my will. Not my will, but your will be done. So I went through all these types of things. But during those couple of months, God also started dealing with me about something else. You know what it was? Relationships. And there were some people in my life that I knew were giving me excuses as to why I didn't have to live for God. And when I was around them, I wasn't hungry for God. In fact, I was probably doing some things that I knew, honestly, were against what God wanted me to do. But these people made me feel comfortable in doing that. They lowered my standard, and I was lowering theirs. There was no accountability. There was nothing there that was driving them to greatness or me to greatness. It was, you know, we're having fun and we're goofing off. And in the name of fun, we're doing a whole bunch of things that we knew we shouldn't have been doing. And God started dealing with my heart that you have to separate. And it wasn't my parents dealing with me about it, and it wasn't anybody. It was God. And I'm sitting there and I know it. And I'm so hesitant to do it. Does anyone know why I would be hesitant to do it? It hurt. It hurt me to think about it. It hurt when God told me to do it. I knew it would hurt them when I did it. I knew it would hurt me to do it. And so I tried to avoid the hurt as much as possible. We all do this with everything. We try to avoid hurt. And so I tried to avoid the hurt as much as possible. And I started working a job on County Line. It's still there. The Magnificent Bops. Snappy Turtle. Come on, anybody. 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 So with this, Katie's Crunch, Lord have mercy. But with this, go to Bob's in my honor. Tell him I sent you there. But with that, I went to Bob's, and I told Mr. Jimmy, who still owns the Bob's on County Line, I came to him and I told him, I said, put me on schedule. I'm going to work every night, especially Friday night and Saturday night. And the reason why I want it to work is I want it to be able to come back to my friends and be like, I can't go to that. I got to work. Got to work. Got to pay the bills. It's like, I can't do it. I got to work. And that was my excuse. And that was how I separated, was by changing my schedule. It's one of the greatest regrets of my life. In fact, I think if I could go back in my life and do anything over again, it would be to go back and be willing to have a tough conversation with those friends and say that actually the real reason why I can't do this is I love God and I want his best in my life. And I'd love to see you join me in this journey. But I didn't want to hurt him. But I've noticed in life, whenever I avoid hurt, it always equals harm. Relationships. What would God speak to your heart about relationships? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a coworker, maybe you're like me and you were 17, maybe you're 23 and dating someone, but on the inside you know this is not God's best. Or maybe you're 48 and there's a coworker there who lowers your standards. And since you've been around them, your marriage has actually gotten worse because their thoughts about marriage have become your thoughts. Maybe it's any number of things. But when we consecrate, God's always going to ask for relationships. Second thing God's going to ask for is removal. removal. Now, removal is an interesting word. It just simply means there's something in my life that doesn't need to be in my life. Like there's something in my life that is actually taking me away from God and taking me away from the things of God. There's something in my life that actually is taking me away from the thing God called me to do. And God deals with my heart to remove that thing. When my father passed away, I became pastor, and I decided to read every book he had ever read. That I can't expect to produce the results of someone else unless I'm willing to do what they did. And so with that, I said, every book he's ever read, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it this year. So I got rid of TV, everything else, and went to reading. And I came across this book on a shelf that most books, like this book, Boundaries, have something on the edge of it that lets you know what the book is. And I found a book that was just leather-bound but didn't have anything on the side. And I thought, that's strange because every other book is a book you read. And I pulled this book out, and it was all empty. The pages were empty, so I just thought, maybe he just wanted a filler. And so I put it back, but something inside of me knew there's something more there. So I pulled it back out, and I cracked it open. I realized on the front page was the words journal and my father's signature. And he had the most beautiful handwriting you could ever imagine in your life. He handwrote each one of his messages. They are a work of art. And with this, I'm looking at it. I'm like, I never saw my father journal, like ever. I never knew him to be the journaling type of guy. He's John Wayne guy. I don't think John Wayne kept a journal. And it's like journaling. I never saw my father journal. And so I start opening it up, and I almost feel like a little guilty. It's like I shouldn't be reading someone else's journal. Like I found my daughter's journal the other day. Like she has one of those lock books. I'm like, I can pick that lock. I picked that thing. I got in that thing, started reading, found out about this boy she thinks is cute. I'm like, I'm watching you, Avery. I'm watching you. Avery, pull up the yearbook. Which one are you? But with this, so I felt a little bit guilty doing that. But with that, I'm reading this journal, and immediately I start just weeping, and because I realize that he never did keep a journal. In fact, the front page is, I've lived 44 years of my life and never kept a journal. And I had it on my heart to start one today, and it was 2 weeks before he died. And he only made one journal entry. And in this journal entry, he was talking about is Moses discovering his destiny, that Moses made a mistake at the early part of his life, and it cost him 40 years. But God's such a redeemer, he came back to Moses and said, the time is now, and he lit a bush on fire, and it wasn't consumed, and God started speaking out of that bush. And Moses, in order to hear from God, did two things. The first thing, I mentioned this earlier in the year, he turned aside, and this is what we're doing in 40 days of prayer. We're turning away from the world. We're turning aside to God, and we're giving God time. But after he turned aside, God didn't stop there. He said, take off your shoes, which is a type and shadow of consecration. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he takes his shoes, and he wipes the dirt off his feet, and right after he does, God unlocks his destiny. And Moses' best days start right then. And he said, every time God's ever done anything neat in my life, it's when I've done those two things. It's when I've turned aside to God and I've taken something off. There's something that after I turn aside, God asks for. He said, in this season of my life, God's asking for these things. And this was the first words he wrote in the journal, level the rebel in me. God, I need you to level the rebel in me. This always has brought me so much hope. And confidence in God, because I think so oftentimes we notice the weaknesses in our own selves and we get ashamed of that, not realizing that God is not terrified or angry at our weaknesses, but instead he's touched by them. And my father was bringing his weakness to God and saying, God, I need you to help me with this, that I've wrestled with this in my own self, and I need you to help me wrestle with it. Level the rebel in me. Help me lay down so that I can rise up. See, everybody in Scripture, they had something in them that was keeping them from God's best. For David, there came a period in his life of where it was lust and anger. For Saul, before him, it was jealousy. For Judas, it was greed. For Samson, it was lust and just a complete laziness about Samson's life when you read his story, just using his gift and just thinking, at any time I can turn on my gift and get results, but he was lazy, man. He wasn't using his gift to glorify God or to help people. It was simply to get results when he needed, and his gift was big enough he could pull it off. For Jacob, it was, I'll use the sheer force of my willpower to get what I want, and I don't care who I have to manipulate or what I have to step on, or if I have to strap on, you know, camel hair or whatever type, goat hair to my arm to be like my hairy brother. How hairy was Esau? If you have to put on an animal to mimic the hair of your brother, it's like, wow. But anyway, he's doing all of this and manipulating life to get the result he wants. And it cost him. It hurt him. It hurt the people around him. And for some of these people, man, you see like a Samson with his eyes plucked out, and the way he went out, it was not God's best, but it was all because he wouldn't remove what was keeping him from God's best. For Judas, it was the same thing. But then there were other men, and you're those type of men. You're those type of women, like Jacob, who knew, I can't do this alone. Because oftentimes when we sense those weaknesses, we wrestle with ourselves. And Jacob for years wrestled with himself, trying to change himself, and he never got better. Finally, he did something smart. You know what he did? He wrestled with God. And he said, God, I'm not letting go until you bless me. I don't care how long I have to wrestle. I don't care what I have to do. I'm not letting go until you bless me. You know how God blessed him? He changed him. Changed him from Jacob into Israel. You know how God blessed Peter? He changed him from Simon into Peter. You know how God blessed Paul? He changed him from Saul into Paul. God's best gift is when you become your best you. He changes you. When you're the you you need to be, what you want to do and achieve is easy peasy. But he wrestled with God, and you're going to have to do the same thing. And that's what this 40-day prayer challenge is all about. It's you wrestling with God to fix you, to change you, to remove from your life whatever needs to be removed from your life. I want to encourage you, keep it up. See, it's good to ask for mercy after regret, but you know what's better? Asking for grace before regret. And when you get to a place where you're consistently taking this issue to God, whether it's lust or unforgiveness or anger or whatever it is, and you're not just asking for mercy after you've done it, but today you're coming to God and saying, God, I need you to fix this within me. I'm the clay, you're the potter. I'm placing my clay on your will and asking you to make me a vessel that is fit for your use. I'm telling you, God will honor that and he will change you. Removal. Lastly, the third thing is, reorder. This one's fun, man. Reorder. Reorder is not removal. Removal is where you need to get something out of your life. Reorder is where just something has gotten out of order. Like something in your life has taken a place in your life that it shouldn't be. And when you're consecrating, God's coming to you and showing you that thing and asking you to get it in its right place. Like, for instance, in my mind, how I think about my schedule is this. I have a number of things I like to achieve. God and spiritual growth is first, family is second, professional growth three, mental growth three, physical growth three, rest six, and entertainment seven. Somebody said, why do I have so many threes? It's because in different stages of my life, one becomes three and the other one becomes four and the other one becomes five. There's some times in my life where growing the church or building our new church is taking so much precedence in my life that it's number three. But there's other times in my life where mental growth becomes number three, because here's what I've seen. Your church, your ministry, your life, your finances, it will never outgrow you. You grow, then those things grow. And so many times we're asking God, can you like grow these things? And God is saying, I got to grow you first. Because even if I grew those things beyond you, it will always shrink back to you until you grow. So sometimes mental growth comes before professional growth. And then sometimes it's like, I need to focus on my health, because if my body's not strong and vibrant, I'm not going to be able to be there for family or God or any of these other things. So it becomes that third thing. But see, when you start talking to God, God starts talking to you. And occasionally, he's like, there was a time in my life where it's like, number seven has become number one. For me, it was Xbox. Xbox. Woo, Xbox had me, man. I went through a season of life where Xbox, woo, Lord Jesus. Madden, come on, somebody. I mean, it's like, hey, you know, yes. Again, so my emotional state was tied up into whether or not he dropped that ball. It's like, I know you're better than that. Come on. But with that, I got so tied into that. At other seasons of life, for some, it may be social media. Or at other periods of life, it's just taking so much preeminence, and the urge for that thing is so strong that it actually becomes number one. And God knows that will harm us later on. that when you place that above God, above family, above professional growth, above mental growth, above physical growth, it has severe long-term consequences. And so God will come to us and say, look, it's not like you need to get that thing out of your life. You just need to put it in its right place. It's not that it has to go completely. It just needs to be reordered. And in all of our lives, God will speak to us when that needs to happen. Somebody said, what do you mean God will speak to you? I mean, like in your heart, you know it. A couple of years ago, I was preaching, and I was talking about how everyone is your ministry, but not everyone should be your friend. Like, you should be able to tell anyone about Jesus, but you should not have everyone have the right to speak into your life. And so I was telling them there's some people in your life who are taking you down, just like I just preached, but I preached a whole message on it, and it was very, very strong. And it was after, I think it was at that time we weren't doing our 1 o'clock services after the 11:30. And a lot of times, if I don't have a service after the service, I'll come down and pray for people or walk around the halls because I don't have to save my voice for something coming up. And so with that, I came down to pray for people who were coming down for prayer. And this lady at the end of the service, she made a beeline towards me. And immediately, I know I am in trouble. I mean, she is charging me like a rhino. And I know she's not just mad. She is mad at me. Now, I'll change the name of the people to avoid any, is that me? Was that me? Was that him? Was he talking about me? So the name is made up. She came to me and she said, I'm not getting rid of John. Just like that. I'm not getting rid of John. And I said, I'm like, okay. Like, okay, great. You know, that's awesome. Don't get rid of John. I'm like, why do you think you have to get rid of John? She said, you said in the message, I need to get rid of John. I said, I remember what I preached, and I'm pretty sure I didn't use any names, James, John, or Peter, and any of those types. I'm pretty sure I didn't mention any names. I said, I'll go back to the podcast and see if I listen to something. Maybe you could go back and listen to the podcast, see if I mention names. But what makes you think I said get rid of John? She said, well, you were talking about her. There are people in your life who bring out the worst version of you. And there are people in your life who like lift you down instead of taking you up, and how some people are like elevators. They take you up and then sometimes they take you down, and you're letting them have control of your buttons and you need to kick them off the elevator. And she was saying all of this, and she said, the whole time you were talking about that, I know you were talking about John. I know you were. And I said, ma'am, I said, let's just consider something here. I never mentioned John. You agree with that. I never said John by name. She said, no, you never said John by name. I said, could it be that while I was talking about that, the Holy Spirit was dealing with you about John? And he was letting you know you need to get John off your elevator because he's in control of your buttons and he's taking you down. I said, in fact, where is John? Is John even in church today? Where is John? And so I got a little bit more bold. But by the end of it, man, she's crying, consecrating. I know I need to get rid of John. I just don't want to do it. But it was just so subtle and so simple of John, like John, I need John out of my life. That's the Holy Spirit. See, people talk about, you know, I heard from God, and people think voices or thus saith the Lord. It's a knowing. It's a knowing. The Bible says that you have a knowing, an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. There's something you know in your heart you need to do. My wife's been on this 40-day prayer journey along with all of us. She came to me this week and she said, look, I think in this season of my life, I need to delete Facebook. Just in this season, I'm not saying Facebook is a bad thing, but she said, I think it's gotten out of order. And she didn't even know what I was preaching on. She just said, I think it's gotten out of order, and I just feel like I kind of need to let it go. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. It's a knowing. I'm spending too much time on this. It's a 17-year-old laying by his bed, not even praying about friends, but a knowing on the inside these people are keeping you from God's best. It's a pastor writing a journal for the first time, turning aside, and God dealing with his heart about unforgiveness. It's a man sitting in a jail cell realizing that I need to stop blame shifting everyone else and start looking at changing my life and coming back better and stronger. That's the Holy Spirit. It's consecration. It doesn't make you weird. It makes you godly. And your job is consecration. God's job is amazing. But God can't do his job until you do yours. And if you will consecrate yourself, I'm confident God will do amazing things among you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people and the joy of doing life with them. Thank you for allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to us today. We acknowledge it. With every bowed, every eye closed, let's pray a prayer of consecration. Even now, if you choose to, you can just say it with me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I yield myself to your will, to your plan, to your desires. I say, not my will be done, but yours. Lord Jesus, is there any relationship in my life that doesn't need to be in my life? Show me. I'll fix it. Is there anything in my life that needs to be removed from my life? Show me. I'll fix it. And Lord Jesus, is there anything in my life that's gotten out of order or out of control? Show it to me. I'll reorder it. I live for you, Lord Jesus. I consecrate myself to your will, and I thank you, Father. You do amazing things in me, on me, and around me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.